Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 22, the Old Testament reading, the first reading, which has already been read. I think that you would not do what Abraham was going to do. Not in a million years would any of us do what Abraham was going to do, but it doesn't look like there was even any pushback from Abraham. Abraham, came the call from his new God, and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And no pushback at all. No protest. No follow-up questions. You see, when it came to these kinds of things, Abraham knew the drill. Abraham knew the drill. You understand that sometimes people who want children have a hard time having children. In the Bible, it's very consistent that children are to be considered a blessing from God. The psalmist talks about a quiverful as if it's a good thing to have a lot of children, and it is. But just because you put one man and woman together doesn't necessarily mean that's going to happen, but generally, one man and one woman will produce children kind of like clockwork. God's command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And that's the part that offends the culture. Well, actually, the first part offends the culture too, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And Adam and Eve got right at it, didn't they? And were still right at it. Then came sin, and the sin got a little bit out of hand, and God destroyed it all except for one righteous man, Noah, and his three sons and their wives, eight people in all. And after the flood, it says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then he gave them permission to eat the animals as well as the plants. And he instills the fear of man in the animals. They seem to know their place on the food chain. And you, he repeats, "Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it." And we've done that. And we've done that. Some people, the culture, think that we've done too much of that being fruitful and multiplying. You know, these days, a lot of young couples choose to have only one, maybe two children. And if you really want to do your part to save the planet, you won't have any. But you know what? Food is not the problem. Look around. There's food. Sometimes there are supply chain issues with the food related to mostly politics, but food is not the problem. Space is not the problem. Again, look around. And these days, if you can't have children, you have options. You have options that include doctors who may be able to help, and there's always adoption. Abram and Sarah did not have those options. They were childless with limited options. And now, she was much too old for even praying for children. And yet, there was that pesky promise that God had made way back to Abraham involving much land and many descendants. That land and those people are seen as the beginning of the concept of the kingdom of God. Land, people in the Old Testament. And thirdly, there is going to be from Abraham's descendants, as of yet numbering zero, a blessing to all people that would come through one of those descendants. But how could you take and hold land if you had no sons? And how were you to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the beach, without having the first descendant? That was the promise made by God to Abraham in Genesis 12. Land, people, through you all the nations will be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, God assures Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." God said, "This man will not be your heir. Your own son will be your heir." And that's when it says, he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then God sealed the promise, you might recall, with that ceremony involving cut-up animals. And having reassured him that he would have descendants, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. That's how many descendants, Abram. And land as well. And then God adds, but you're going to be slaves in a strange land for 400 years. You know, speaking of faith, in the New Testament, we often run across people, Jesus says, of little faith and people of great faith, and sometimes they are the same people. In fact, on Sunday, we're going to see Peter go from one to the other almost instantaneously. Then there was that one time a boy possessed with a demon was brought to Jesus by his father's, who was a believer, and the boy's father pleaded, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And that's kind of a Christian thing, isn't it? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. With Abraham, too. And then Jesus talked about how even a little bit of faith can move mountains. "Nor do I think would any of you women do what Sarah did. Sarah saw it as her job to bear a son to her husband, and her inability to that would have caused her great consternation. In the eyes of that culture, a polygamous culture, where the lines between a wife, multiple wives, concubines, and mistresses were blurred, a son of Abraham by Hagar, servant to Sarai, was an option. That son would be just as good in that culture as a son born to Sarai." She says to her husband, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid." I said none of the women here would say that. "It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And it does not appear to have taken much convincing from Sarai to Abram. No pushback here either. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And I think the end of that story is a little bit predictable. Sarai saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, about Hagar and her child, "Get that woman and her blank son out of my house." So God reiterates the promise, institutes circumcision as a sign that Abraham's descendants were to be cut off from the rest of them as God's chosen people, but still no children. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations, but still no children. And he changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, means princess of that kingdom. And Abraham thought that was funny. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, have a child? And Abraham said to God, you sure it can't be Ishmael? God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. About this time next year. And she laughed too when she overheard the heavenly visitors talking to Abraham. Where is Sarah, your wife? She's in the tent. The Lord said, surely I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. What? Now, after all these childless years, you got to be kidding me. And Sarah laughed. The Hebrew word is Yitzhak, to herself. Moses tells us that it was God who came to Sarah to cause her to be with child by her husband. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his own age. The birth of Isaac is a miracle along the lines of the later birth of John the Baptizer, not along the lines of John's relative Jesus. And indeed, what laughter must have filled the tent of these 90-something-year-olds raising a child. If there can be such a thing as greater or lesser joy at the birth of a child, I think that people have to wait. It's harder for them to have children, have a greater appreciation for them, and Isaac was an only child. Yeah, imagine these 90-somethings that you know, changing the diapers, chasing them that toddler around, having a catch out in the backyard. Most people think that Isaac was about 20 years old, more or less, when this test took place. So, you want me to kill my son? All right, I know the drill. A single slash of the throat probably works. And then you want me to burn his body on the altar. I think you and me, we would absolutely refuse. Do what you want to me. I'm not going to kill my child. Abraham. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took off on a journey that would end on a yet-to-be-determined mountain to kill, burn, and probably eat his only son. Molech was the god who seemed to especially like the taste of human flesh, particularly that of children, and babies Molech thought were the best. And the fact that Moses had to write it down, commanding Israel not to do that, means that they were probably doing it. Think that's outrageous that people would kill their children? Look around. See that too, all the time. When they went to the high places to worship the various gods, human sacrifice was the norm rather than the exception among the pagans in Old Testament times. You've heard it observed that you don't want to get on God's bad side. Well, in Hawaii, before the Christian religion, as was the case in many pagan cultures, the priest decided which persons would be offered up to the gods in sacrifice. And generally the priests would consume the flesh, religious cannibalism. You didn't want to get on the bad side of the priests. In this world of Abraham, you would offer this sacrifice in a heartbeat. They did it all the time, like Abraham was going to, without any pushback. God knows the test. And Moses lets it in on the secret early. Abraham didn't know. He didn't know. And from God's point of view, he had come through on his promise. Now that there's a son, he can multiply and become that great nation and take and hold land that had been promised. You can also now see a time that might come when all nations, which is an odd thing, will indeed be blessed through that line of Abraham. As a matter of fact, Abraham passes the test with flying colors, like falling off a log. There's a lot of testing going on in the Old Testament. God frequently tests Israel. Let's see what you do, not what you say. Sometimes Israel tests God. That's not a good thing. We might call it trying God's patience. By doing what God told him to do, even if it meant killing and eating his own son, Abraham has left the fold of the pagan world in which he had been immersed. He has cast his lot with the triune God, who will be the God of Abraham from now on, because Abraham believed that triune God, and that triune God counted that to him, not sacrificing his children, counted that to him as righteousness. In that chapter about faith, the writer to the Hebrews talks at length about Abraham as a man of great faith, and he includes Sarah as a woman of great faith. They both laughed about it because they believed that God could pull it off. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The writer to the Hebrews gives us an insight, telling us that Abraham was willing to kill his son because he knew that God could bring him back to life. And he reasoned, of course, that the God who can grant a child to a barren 90-something couple can certainly resurrect that child who has been dead from the dead. And Jesus said that Abraham knew something about Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And that's where the all nations comes in. In fact, the life of Abraham serves in many ways as a precursor to the life of Jesus, who comes to save all nations, including you. We call that type antitype. Abraham's a type, Jesus is the antitype, are the terms we use. So God told Abraham to take your son, your only son, to Moriah. God the Father. God loved the world so that he gave his one and only son. And belief in him is counted as righteousness. God told Abraham, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to appease the angry God. Paul tells us in Corinthians, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide. And John the Baptizer points at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the thing about the old gods, Abraham's old gods, the pagan gods, is that you give to them your children to save you. The thing about his new God, the triune God, is that he gives his own child to you to save you. He calls himself a loving God of all nations. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it at the cost of his own son. so that we don't have to. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.